Go ahead and check out your Bibles and turn to James chapter 2. If you get to the revelation, you've gone too far. James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 14 through 18 in just a moment. I'm beginning a series today that is not a Mother's Day series. I apologize if you wanted a sermon on Proverbs 31. This is not going to be that message. But I'm beginning a series today that I've entitled Show and Tell. I think one of the greatest things we can do for our mom is to show and tell our faith. Moms are proud of their children when they honor God in the way that they live. And when you think back on show and tell as a kid, you remember you would take things to school on that day for show and tell that meant something to you, or things that you thought other people might think were cool. Whatever it was, there was some motivation behind it that you wanted to be able to show it to other people and to tell them about this item that you had. I can't think of anything that ought to be more significant in our lives as Christians than our relationship with Jesus Christ. If ever there was anything that we ought to be willing to show and to tell others about, it ought to be our personal relationship with Him. One of the reasons we took what we did to school was because it was important to us. I pray that we would be so in love with Jesus and so naturally excited about our relationship with Him that we would want to show and tell everyone that we come in contact with about who He is and what He's done in our lives. So we're going to take a look at a passage this morning in James that reminds us of this. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith from my works. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your Word is truth. And God, we pray You'd open our hearts and minds. Help us to hear from You today, Lord. Help us to apply Your truth. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You might increase. You'd be lifted up and exalted here today. Your truth be spoken. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. In this text, we see a few things that we need to understand. First of all, we see a faith that saves. A faith that saves. What a powerful question James asks in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Martin Luther, coming from a Catholic background, had been trapped in a works-based mentality, and he really struggled with this text, and he confessed to not even liking the book of James. As a matter of fact, he even questioned whether or not it should be considered or included in the canon of Scripture. But I have to say that in spite of Martin's feelings about the book of James, that it would be a shame if this were not included in the canon of Scripture, because this is one of the most practical books we have in the entire New Testament, one of the strongest books of application in walking in our faith. James' question is a powerful and penetrating question if we look at it with any intentionality at all. How can you say you have faith if you have no works? That, frankly, that's scary on so many levels. First and foremost, if our life has not been changed by Jesus, if there's not something different about us because of our relationship with Him, then there's a good reality, an unfortunate reality, that there might not be a relationship with Him in the first place. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and following, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God. He establishes right off, we are saved by grace. But he goes on to say, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Paul says, we're saved by grace through faith, but good works result. Good works are the fruit of the reality of that decision. They are a manifestation, if you will, of the fact that something has changed on the inside, that we have given our hearts and lives to Christ. Paul makes it clear that we can't earn salvation. We can only accept it, but because we are saved, we will do good works. I would submit to you upon the authority of God's word that if you're not living differently, if there is no change in your life, then you don't know Jesus. Hear me carefully. I'm not saying that you'll be perfect. I'm not telling you that everything will be absolutely perfect after you place your faith in Christ. You're still going to have battles with the flesh, but if Jesus is real in your life, you're going to live differently, and you will find yourself considering things that you never would have considered before. When you meet Jesus, you can't help but to be changed. Having Him in your life is going to cause you to think differently. Last week, last Sunday, my daughter turned 20 years old. I still remember 20 years ago to the exact day. It was a very eventful day. And even the week leading up to that was very eventful. But that time when my wife was pregnant, leading up to that, people kept saying, you know what they said, your life's going to change. And you know, at first you're like, I appreciate that. By the time you're getting closer to the child coming, you're thinking, would you stop? You're scaring me. Those times were very eventful times. Those times were in some ways frightening, in some ways not, as they say, ignorance is bliss. There were things that we weren't aware of that were happening. And Janice became ill, and then it was emergency C-section, and literally at 10 minutes till 7 in the morning, the doctor said, here's the diagnosis at 20 minutes after 7, the same morning, May 3rd, Haley's in the world. And the good news was we had that child care class scheduled for the week after that. She came 4 weeks early. Kind of became a moot point there. And I remember that first night we brought her home from the hospital. They stayed in the hospital about 4 nights because of the circumstances with the birth. But that first night that we came home from the hospital, I was going to be a good dad, and I put that monitor on my side of the bed. That thing went off every 10 minutes. It lit up and it made noise. That was the last night that monitor was ever on my side of the bed. Oh, life did change. And then 4.5 years later, it changed again when God sent us Brooks. Things changed when children came into our lives. My life has changed because God has blessed me with children, and I do talk about them because I'm not ashamed of them, because I love them. Amen. If I love Jesus, if I'm not ashamed of Jesus, then I will talk about Him. On the authority of the Word of God, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We should not be ashamed of our relationship with Him. We should not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We should talk about Him. We have a mission field around us every day where God has placed us, and we should be faithfully showing that we have faith in Jesus by the very works that we're doing. I'm not talking about the miraculous, though our God still does miracles. I'm talking about acts of compassion, kindness, generosity that are uncommon among those who are lost. God should impact the way that we think and the way that we act. If He hasn't impacted the way that you think and act, at least to some degree, then it is evident that you don't have a relationship with Him. When I had kids, I thought and acted differently. You know, when our kids are little, we make all those silly, goofy noises we never thought we would make. Especially the men. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to act like that. Then you have kids and all that changes. And I got to be honest with you, before I had kids, I seldom, and I do mean seldom, cried. But once I had kids, that was out the window. It's gone. You know, if there's a story or a movie or a TV show or something where there's something going on with a kid, forget about it. Can't help it. Can't turn them off. It changes you. When Jesus is real in our life, we're going to think differently. We're going to respond differently. And the truth of the matter is, our hearts should be broken by the fact that there are people around us who, if their life were to end in this next moment, they'd spend their eternity separated from God. You're going to see the hurt and the devastation that sin causes, and your heart will ache for those who are caught in its trap. I confess, I'm sometimes a little bit backwards. I'll have to admit, sometimes when I see somebody in the consequences of their sinful choices, rather than being heartbroken for them, I'm mad at them because of their bad decisions. But you know, here's the truth. That doesn't mean that I can't love them and care for them because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Because God has changed my life. Because God has changed my heart. And if we're going to honor God in our lives, then we must demonstrate that love to others. People should not have to guess if we're Christian. Our actions should tell them clearly. It should be a constant testimony to that reality. So in this text, we see a faith that saves. Secondly, we see a faith that serves. Now, verses 15 and 16 further illustrate this application about a faith that is supposed to be a serving faith, a faith that is to give evidence of a genuine change. James speaks of someone coming to you and in need of clothing or of food, and you simply telling them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Now let's put that into a context for today. What if when you were young, you were hungry, and it was time for supper, and you sat down at the table ready to eat, knowing that mom is going to feed you supper. And instead of bringing you supper, mom comes over to you, God bless you, go and be filled. Now, first of all, you're going to be mad because you're hungry. But number two, you're going to be pretty sure mom has lost it. Something is wrong with mom. How do you think the lost person who has that physical need, and they've come to you to have that physical need met, and your answer is, go and be filled. God bless you. How do you think they look at you? Probably just as weird as you would your mom if she didn't feed you. Listen, I'm not talking about the person who plays the system. I'm not talking about the person who takes advantage of things. But I'm talking about the person who has the legitimate need. If God has put it within our ability at all to care for them, we should care for them. We should do all that we can to minister to them, to do everything we can to take care of that need, because they won't hear about our relationship with Christ until we're willing to meet their physical need first. But I would also submit to you that we should never, ever stop at the physical need. If Jesus Christ has changed our life, we need to go to the spiritual need as well and tell them how they can have a relationship with Christ if they don't already have a relationship with Christ. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus reminded us of who and how we're supposed to be caring for those around us. Verse 33 of chapter 10, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. That is the example that Jesus gave to us about how we're to care for our neighbors. Now, I know you understand the context of that, the reality that this was a Samaritan caring for a Jew. The Samaritan was supposed to hate the Jew. Listen, I don't know who or what it is for you, the person that you have the greatest amount of, I'm not going to use the word hate, but the greatest amount of dislike for. That's basically what Jesus was saying, to care for that person in need. Being willing to get your hands dirty, and even being willing to go beyond getting your hands dirty, but taking care of that need, meeting that need, providing for that need to be met. That is a love that can only happen when Jesus Christ is real in our lives. There are likely some people around you that God wants you to serve and minister to. There are likely some people around you that you can demonstrate the love of God to. In some cases, it may be an employee at work that they need to know that somebody cares about them. In other cases, it may be a neighbor or a relative that needs to see genuine faith from someone willing to serve. Sometimes, folks, it is our pride that keeps us from ministering to them. We don't like to acknowledge that. Well, somebody might see me talking to them. You know, that person, he's kind of out there. I don't know. I don't want anybody to know that I'm talking to them. I don't want anybody to know that I'm caring for them. The truth of the matter is, if we're going to honor God with our lives, then we must care for them. I'll never forget one time I was with a man who was a member of one of my previous churches where I was serving at the time, and I can remember we'd coming back to the church from lunch, and we were pulling in the church parking lot, and we've been talking about ministry and various things in the church and the life of the church. And literally, as he's pulling back into the parking lot, he says, "You know, Dan, you should never ask me to cut the grass around here. That would be a bad use of my abilities." And I have to admit to you, in that moment, my heart broke for him, because I want to say to you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is no job beneath any of us. We ought to be willing to serve whatever way we might serve, whatever way God would have us to serve. We ought to be willing to do for others. I know we Baptists are kind of frightened sometimes by, dare I say it, foot washings. But sometimes I think we ought to have a foot washing just so it would humble us a little bit. If you've never wash someone else's feet, and I don't mean your kids' feet, that doesn't count. I realize they can get pretty nasty. But I'm talking about if you've never washed someone else's feet, you don't know how humbling that is to wash someone else's feet. But I can also tell you this, it's, I think, even more humbling to have someone else wash your feet. We need to lay down the pride and let God minister through us regardless of what form that ministry takes place. It may not be the traditional ministry that we think of, but anything we can do to serve others, we ought to be willing to do in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus did in John chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. That was the master, the teacher, the rabbi, taking the form of the lowest servant. For only the lowest servant would wash the guest's feet. But Jesus set that example for us to wash the feet, to literally be willing to do whatever ministry we can to care for others. So in this text, we see a faith that saves and a faith that serves. But finally, I want you to see a faith that shows. I wonder if any of you ever, and I'm not asking you to raise hands, but I wonder if, although that's okay, you can raise your hand if you want to. I wonder if any of you have ever played the trust game where you fall back into somebody's arms. You know, you kind of put your hands over your chest like this and you just fall back. I see a few heads nodding, that kind of thing. Some of you have done that before. Can I be honest with you? I have never, ever, not once, ever done that. I've played the game and I've caught other people, but I've never trusted someone enough to fall back to them. And I want to tell you, it's because I don't trust people. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to tell you honest, the reason is I weigh 255 pounds. I don't have a lot of confidence that I won't hurt them when I fall back on them. And rather than hurting someone else, I've not been willing to fall back into just one. I've done it with several people, but just to fall back into one person, I have to know they're pretty healthy to be able to catch me and not hurt them or hurt me. But see, here's the thing. If I really have trust in them, if I really have confidence in them, I can put my arms just like this and fall right back. Jesus reminds us in verse 18 that people can say that they have faith. Rather, James reminds us in verse 18 that people can say that they have faith, but they don't have faith until they're willing to show it. Until you're willing to put it in action, it is just words. Words don't add up to faith. Our actions add up to faith. If I say that I have faith in God to do something, but I'm constantly worrying about it, I'm constantly fretting over it, then the truth is, I really don't have faith in Him to do it. We don't need to blow by that statement. We say we have faith in God, and yet we're worrying over something as to whether or not God will do it. And our worry shows that we don't have faith in God to do it. I am absolutely confident of this, and I'll be honest with you, I have not reached this in my Christian walk yet. But I am absolutely confident of this. If I have complete faith in God, I will not worry. Hello? Hello? If I have complete faith in God, I will not worry. But here's the problem. I struggle. I look to myself and I look to my own reasoning ability and I do things on my own instead of trusting it completely to God. And then I worry and then I fret and I wring my hands over it instead of trusting it to Him. On the day of Pentecost, many people spoke in tongues that were foreign to them, but could be understood by others, and some accused them of being drunk. Peter reminded them that the hour was early and they couldn't possibly be drunk. And then the guy who had shown by his action that in that moment didn't have faith, because when he was put to the test, he denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed. That same guy went on to preach this sermon. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. A powerful, powerful statement that Peter made before a group of people that at one time he had denied Christ in front of. Now he turns around and says, the one that you put to death, the one that you crucified, is the Messiah, the Son of God. He, at one moment in his life, literally denied his faith by his action. But now, in a very powerful and clear way, through his action, gave testimony to his faith. Let me tell you what that does for me. It lets me know that in spite of the fact that I fail God, not just once, not just twice, but many times, God still chooses to use me. God still forgives, and He can speak His truth through me in spite of my frailties. And I want to say to you, that's just as true for you as it is for me, as it was for Peter. God can still use you. I don't care what it is that you've done. If one or two or 1,000 failures disqualified us from serving God, we'd all be in trouble. But the truth of the matter is, because of His amazing grace, He still can use us. Ask God to help you become more conscious of whether or not you're living and demonstrating that faith to those around you. People need to see us living for Him. They need Christians that are genuinely willing to show and tell who God is before a lost world. So in this text, we see a faith that saves, a faith that serves, and a faith that shows. Let's strive to be a people that have a faith that's on display all the time. The Word of God even reminds us you wouldn't light a light and then put it under a basket or under a bushel. You light a light for the purpose of giving that light off so that others might see. And because the light of Christ is in you, we shouldn't hide it. We should let that light shine to the world around us. If you realize that you've not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, don't waste another moment today. You don't have to leave here without that forgiveness. You can't do anything to earn it. It is simply His amazing grace, but you must believe that He is who He says He is and that He can and will forgive you when you ask His forgiveness. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, upon the authority of the Word of God, it says we will be saved. You can be saved today if you haven't. Just ask His forgiveness. Maybe you're here and you admit that there's just some things in your life that are keeping you from being the light that God would have you to be. Ask God's forgiveness for those things. Confess those things to Him and help Him to clean up the glass of your life that light might shine through you, that others would see Him in you. Maybe you're here today and there's some burden that's hurting, some burden that's weighing you down. Don't try to carry it any longer. God did not design you to carry it on your own. He wants to carry it for you. Would you be willing to give it to Him today? Maybe you're here and you've placed your faith in Christ, but you've never followed Him in obedience through believer's baptism. Maybe when this invitation begins, you want to come and share with me that you've made that decision and you want to say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want to be identified with Him through believer's baptism. Whatever you need to do during this invitation time, let God have His way in your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that You allow us to live for You. God, help us to truly have a faith that shows. Help us to truly be a people that Your light can shine through, that others might see You in us. God, we give this invitation time to You. We ask You to have Your way in it. Whatever the need is right now in each life, God, I pray You'd meet it. For those who are here that don't know You, God, give them the courage to ask Your forgiveness and place their faith in You. Lord, for those of us who do know You, help us to confess anything that's keeping us from being the light that we could be to those around us, that we might indeed be a people who have a faith that shows. Lord, whatever the need is right now, You meet that need as only You can. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.